This morning, we're going to continue with one of our special Sundays of spring. You remember last week I mentioned that five out of the six, beginning on Mother's Day, was some special Sunday. So we're going to turn our attention this morning to the ascension of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you pulled in the parking lot this morning, you may have noticed that the white cloth was gone from both crosses, the one outside and the one inside. Well, that was because Thursday was Ascension Day, and it commemorates the day that Christ did what? Ascended back to the Father. So today, we're going to focus in on the ascension of Jesus Christ, but I don't think we need to just simply look at the event that occurred in that moment. I think we also need to make sure that we leave here with a better understanding of why the ascension of our Savior is so important for us as Christians. And it's so important for us and our relationship with Him. As I mentioned, Thursday was Ascension Day, and it marks the 40th day after the resurrection. Now, we put a lot of emphasis on the resurrection, but we don't always put a lot of emphasis on that 40th day where He ascended back to the Father. So this day, each year, commemorates the end of Jesus's earthly ministry, while at the same time marking the beginning of the 10-day waiting period between when He ascended back to the Father and when the indwelling Holy Spirit arrived in the disciples and in the believers. So if you go back to Thursday and you count 10 days, you'll get to next Sunday. Well, guess what next Sunday is? Pentecost. So that's the day that the Holy Spirit, if you know anything about that story and you know anything about that truth, fell upon the disciples. And then they did what? Began to preach the same message that Jesus preached. And it says each day the number did what? Grew. So more and more people begin to hear the gospel message and begin to give their life to Jesus Christ. According, though, to the doctrines of our faith, to include the Apostles' Creed, the ascension represents the completeness of Christ's deification. In other words, it put a stamp on His deity. And it was this moment where Jesus left earth as God-man, as our second Adam, the second Adam, and He took His rightful place, seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And as I already mentioned, unfortunately, this day, as well as next Sunday, get minimized when we talk about the important days in Christianity. You know, you ask somebody that question, what's the most important days in Christianity? What do you think number one's going to be? Christmas, then Easter. And then the list gets mixed up, jumbled up. But really, if you think about it in terms of our faith and who we are as Christians, it ought to be, yes, Christmas and Easter, depending on how you choose to order those. Those ought to be the top two. Without the birth, we wouldn't have the death, burial, and resurrection. So they're both equally important. But behind those, just as equally important, are His ascension because of what it means to us. And we'll get to that here shortly. But then Pentecost and what it means to us. And I think, and we'll talk about that next Sunday, I think we just don't completely understand the importance of those two events in reference to who we are as Christians and in reference to who we are in Christ with our relationship with Him. Is the birth important? Yes. Is the death, burial, resurrection important? Yes. But just as important are those two moments in Christianity, in our history. So one of the places you'll find the story of Jesus' ascension is in Acts. So we're going to read together verses 1 through 11. I was just going to read 6 through 11, but I said, you know what, let's just start at the very beginning. But I want you to focus on 6 through 11 when we get to there, because that's where the meat of this is. But beginning in Acts chapter 1, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So that's Pentecost. And then in verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So, folks, that's the recording of Jesus' ascension back to the right hand of the Father. And, you know, it's pretty important what that means. And we've already talked about Christmas and Easter. And if I say anything about Christmas, most of you would answer the trivia questions surrounding Christmas. Because the reality with Christmas is when we talk about what that means, right? It means that God the Son came to us in human flesh, right? God the Son, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, was born in the flesh. And the Bible says he was called Emmanuel. That means God with us, right? So that's the real meaning behind Christmas, is that God chose through his Son Jesus to come and be with us in our present, physical presence, okay? Then we get to Easter, and our hearts and minds reflect on the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and what it means for our past, because that's important, right? Jesus went to the cross for our past, but you know what? He also went for our present, and he also went for our future, and it was important. Now, Ascension Day and Ascension Sunday, I think, and I've already said this, should be looked on in the same manner that we look on those days, because this day and what we just read about is talking about Christ's exaltation. Many people think that when Jesus ascended, that he went back to being just in a spiritual form. Do you realize that when he ascended, he kept the same physical form? He's there still as God-man, still as man, sitting where? At the right hand of the Father. And there's a reason for that. There's a purpose for that. And it's extremely important. But before we really dig in, let's look at a few things or consider a few things before we go further. The crucifixion, for instance. We usually think about how bad that was, the brutality of it. And then we concentrate, hopefully, on how special it is that Jesus would go through all of that, all that agony, all that pain, all that suffering on my behalf, on your behalf. His work on the cross, his work of redemption for all of mankind is unique and it's special. And I'll just say it this way. No one other than him will ever do that again. No one other than him could have done that. It's unique, but it's special. It's special. No one will argue against the importance of his work on the cross, especially given the significance its truth is for our faith. So you can't be a Christian if you don't believe in the work on the cross by Jesus Christ. I wonder why it is that we fail to recognize the ascension in that same way. And I think it's because we don't teach it. We don't talk about it in the same manner, in the same way we do the cross, or the same way we do the empty tomb, or the same way we do the baby in a manger in a stable at Christmas time. We're real quick to say that Jesus is alive, but yet we don't often talk about what that means, what it truly means. So, this gentleman passed away this week, and I had already put this quote in my notes. But Timothy Keller, some say he was a Presbyterian pastor, but some say he was big. You know, he was in New York City, so he was the cutting edge leader in how to minister in big cities. And this is what he said in one of his books, and it was a New York Times best-selling book, and it was called Encounters with Jesus, Unexpected Answers to Life's Biggest Questions. So Timothy Keller said this concerning the ascension. The ascension, when understood, becomes an irreplaceable, important resource for living our lives in this world. And it's a resource no other religion or philosophy of life holds out to us. And basically what he's saying is, hey, we need a better understanding about the ascension of Jesus Christ because it's going to help us navigate this treacherous world that we live in. It'll also help us navigate and better understand our relationship with him. So having said all that, why does the ascension really matter? Really? Well, in John's account of the crucifixion, he chose to use the Greek word, and I'll try to pronounce this, tetelestai. Anybody ever heard of that word? Tetelestai. In describing the final moments of Jesus' life. Now, John 19:30 is where we find this word, if we were to read it in Greek, but we'll give it to you in English. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, tetelestai. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Well, that word, there's perhaps actually a better translation, but you know, we through the years we say, oh, I think this works better. But it's originally should be translated, and I love this, paid in full. So when he said, it is finished, you know what he said? The debt is paid in full. So those words bear great significance for us in relation to his ascension. Jesus was letting us know that he had received the full portion. Okay, so what does it mean to say paid in full? It is finished. He had received the full portion of God's wrath. And because of his sacrifice, a permanent connection. I won't say that again. A permanent connection, okay, was established between the forgiven man and God. And I'm careful to say forgiven man because the connection to an unforgiven man is not there. In other words, if you're saved, there's a connection. If you're lost, there's not a connection. So I want to give you an example, and I should have made one, but I didn't because I think you'll recognize what I'm talking about. You remember when you was a kid, you used to take two little soup cans? You put a hole in the bottom of it, and you tie a string to it, and your buddy would go around the corner, right? And you couldn't figure out who had it to their ear and who had it to their mouth, and right? That when Christ ascended back to the Father, the line is there, folks. That's our line of connection through Jesus Christ to him, right? Now, the line is there as long as you've accepted the work of the cross, as long as you've accepted the salvation of Jesus Christ. And you can pick up that can and talk to God anytime you want to. And guess what? If you put it to your mouth, it's going to his ear. There ain't none of this trying to figure out who's got what going on, right? And here's the thing. If you put that can to your ear and the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. In other words, get quiet and listen. Guess what? You might just hear his voice speaking to you. So because of the ascension, we have a direct connection to the Father through Jesus Christ. The ascension of Jesus put the final seal on the necessary work for our salvation. See, Jesus had accomplished his mission to rescue us, to ransom us, to redeem a sinful and separated mankind. The ascension should remind us that if there's nothing left, or it should remind us that there is nothing left for Christ to do or for Christ to accomplish for our salvation. He's done it all. There's, you know, if we put it on a list, well, Jesus got to do this. He's got to do this. He's got to do this. And we started going down a list and we started checking boxes because we're Baptists and we like to check boxes, right? And if we pulled that list out, guess what? All the boxes are checked. For you and your salvation, Jesus has accomplished it and done it all. And you know what that means for you? It ought to mean for you. And this is where our work-based faiths get off base. What that means for you, if he's accomplished it all, then there's nothing that you have to do. And I'll say it this way. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's not a box for you to check outside of one. And you know what that one is? Believing in Jesus Christ and his work, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, as we're talking about today, his ascension back to the Father. When you check that one box, then guess what? The work because of Christ has been completed. It's been completed. There's nothing more that you can do to earn it. Salvation for all who accept it is a finished work of the ascended Jesus Christ. Now, what else does the ascension mean to us? We have an enemy, y'all. Right? And I ain't talking about the person next to you. We already talked about that. That's your family. Now, sometimes they might treat you like an enemy or you might treat them that way. But if you're a brother and sister in Christ, that's your family, right? Who's our real enemy? Satan. So, 1 Peter 5, by the way, Satan's God's biggest enemy. I don't know if y'all knew that or not, but he is. 1 Peter 5, 8 says this, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Boy, that sounds fun, doesn't it? Here's the thing about Satan. He is relentless in his pursuit. You ever seen those images, those pictures of a lion in the wilderness on the prowl looking for prey? They'll duck down and they'll hide and they're patient and they wait. But here's the other thing. They're relentless. When they make up their mind to go, guess what? They're going to go. And they're relentless in their pursuit. Guess what? Satan is the same way. But he's also relentless in his accusations of a believer. You know, he doesn't have to be He doesn't have to be as relentless toward an unbeliever. Why? Because they're on his side. But he's relentless toward those who have chosen Christ. But he's relentless. He knows he can't get to you anymore, right? So what does it mean that he's relentless toward you? Well, the Bible says that he will stand before God, and we read about this when we went through our Revelation study, and accuse you. So what he's trying to do is go before the court of God, what he's doing is he's going up there and he's saying, well, look at this one. He belongs to you, but can you believe this? Look at what this Christian did. Or look at what this. So that's what he's doing. He knows, you know what? He knows. He's not fooling anyone other than himself. But it doesn't stop him. It doesn't stop him. You know why he tempts you with things? And he knows those sins that you can't get away from. You give in to them, right? You know why he's constantly putting those things in your face? Because he wants to go stand before his enemy, which is God, and say, look at that one. He says he loves you, but does he really? And he loves to use that to destroy our witness, to destroy who we are in Christ Jesus. But I want you to know this. You have protection from that. And the reason you have protection from that, and look, this is the importance of one of the reasons why Jesus ascended. Where's he at? Where's Jesus? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So who do you think's in the courtroom when Satan shows up to say, hey, look at Carol? It's Jesus, because Carol belongs to Jesus, and Satan presents his case, and then guess what? Jesus stands up and says, oh, no, you're wrong. She is mine. And God says, hallelujah, amen. It's important that Jesus ascended back to where he was supposed to go. And remember Jesus' words. Remember the words that we find in 1 John 2, 1 through 2. It says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. It says, I'm going to give you instructions. I'm going to give you some words. I'm going to give you some help. And these things are to help you while you're here on earth to do what? To not sin. So when Satan comes relentless like a lion, throwing those temptations at you, especially the ones that you just, you can't beat them, right? You just can't. Yeah. And I'm going to give you some words so that you may not sin. But it says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He, there's my word, y'all, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins, and I love it, for the whole world. For God so loved the world, what? For God so loved the world, and we see it again. If you accept Jesus Christ, guess what? You have an advocate sitting right beside the judge on your behalf. And he's protecting you from that roaring lion. Jesus is our advocate, and he presents our case before God based on his sacrifice and his perfect life. I love that too. Is my life perfect? No. Is your life perfect? No. But Jesus' life is perfect. And when he stands up to defend you, guess what? That's what God sees. And it's because of him and only him we can find confidence in knowing that he has us covered. I like to say it like this. Jesus has got my back. And I don't have to worry about anybody else having my back. It's awesome when other people have your back. But if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then, hey, he's got your back. Always, all the time. Now, another reason the ascension of Jesus Christ is important to us. Do y'all remember on two separate occasions, and you'll find these in John, Jesus informed the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we've already mentioned it. Right? This is the beginning of the 10-day clock when we talk about Ascension Day, okay? In John 14:7, this is what he says. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And I love this. To be with you tomorrow. Isn't that what it says? To be with you forever. So I don't know if you've picked up on this or not, but I'm trying to point out to you the blessings or the rewards of having a Savior that is ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And one of those blessings we read about here, I'm going to go, and when I get there, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask the Father to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And guess what? And when he sends that Holy Spirit, he's going to be with you forever. I can just stop right there, and we ought to all walk out of here going, man, that's a great day at church today. Some of you saying, yeah, you can. But you see the ascension is very important. The second time, John 16:7. This is what Jesus says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, if Jesus says, I'm going to tell you the truth, guess what? Y'all remember them old E.F. Hutton commercials? When Jesus is speaking, you need to be listening. He says, I'm going to tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. Now, don't you think that day when Jesus started to ascend, that those disciples there were like, oh, we're going to be by ourselves now. What's going on? But see, Jesus had already taught them. He had already prepared them. And he says, hey, it's to your advantage that I go. But if I go, I will send him to you. Who's that? The Holy Spirit, right? So you see, the ascension was necessary. It's not that it's just important. It was necessary. Christ said, hey, I've got to go do this. And when I go do this, it is to, look at me, one, your advantage. Look at me, Al, your advantage. You see, the ascension was necessary for us to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus went back to the Father, and by doing so, he fulfilled this promise. He went back, and guess what he did? He said, Daddy, they need our help still. Will you send our spirit? Not just for tomorrow, but as we just read, forever. Forever. How awesome is that? How loving is that? Now, another reason we need to understand the ascension. Because of Jesus being there, our access to the kingdom of God is guaranteed. Without Jesus having ascended, then he would not be able to. The Bible says, I'm going to return once again. Well, if he didn't go, he wouldn't be returning, right? So our hope, and I hope that your hope is in this, is in his return. Revelation 19, 6 through 9 says this, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. I want to say that again. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. The ascension of Jesus reminds us that we get access to the kingdom. We get to spend eternity with him in heaven. Now, I read that and I'm going to go back to that. Long time ago when we was planning our marriage and we was getting ready, right? Our wedding was at 7:00 at night. I was ready at 9 a.m. I ain't gonna pick on Shannon. She is ready at 7:05. No, I'm just kidding. But what do, man? We get cleaned up. We get all dressed up. We go, you know, we spend all that money on them tuxes and them fancy dresses and all that stuff. And we get ready to go do that wedding. We get ready to go do all that stuff. When I read that, you know what it tells me? We don't need the fancy dresses and the suits and try to look all pretty. But what are we doing to prepare ourselves for when the groom comes to receive us as his bride? The Bible says we are to be getting ready. Getting ready. The ascension of Jesus Christ ought to every day remind us, hey, he went. That means, guess what? There's going to be a time when he's coming back. And we ought to be preparing and getting ready for that day. Now, how can we take those things I just talked about and apply them in a very practical way? How can we get ready? How can we start dolling ourselves up, waiting on King Jesus to come back? Well, the Holy Spirit, as we've already talked about, is our line of communication with the Father. You know that string that goes from your can to God's can? You know that string that goes from your kin, Brian, to God's kin? That's the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 helps us understand that. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, I read that, and I want you to listen to Romans 8:26-27. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in what? Our weakness. If we got a spiritual strength, then that's a great thing, right? But what about our weaknesses? The Holy Spirit is to help us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself knows For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, if you just don't know how to say it, right? You ever been like that? I've already done that 3 times this morning. If you just don't know how to get it out, guess what? If you've given your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit is indwelling and living and abiding in your heart, guess what? He knows how to get it out. He knows how to make sure that God on the other end hears exactly what you're trying to say, no matter what it is that you're trying to say. And then according to that scripture too, it says according to the will of God, the Holy Spirit also knows how to do what? Bring back to you in a way that you'll understand and comprehend and be able to move forward with it, the voice of God with instructions on how to do that. Whoo! That ought to be good medicine to your heart to know that you got that connection. And see, it's because of this connection that our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit becomes very, very personal. And that's why I said, Brian, you know your kin and God's kin. Renee, you got a kin. Linda, you got a kin. And on the other end is God's got his kin. And he's listening and he's waiting. It's very personal. If you've never spoken to either of them, and when I say either of them, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, if you've never spoken to either of them, I encourage you to let today be the day that you start. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. You don't have to be, Almighty God. You know what you can just say, Jesus, I need you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I'm weak. Your word says I need that you'll help me when I'm weak. Just help me. And look, if that's all you know how to say, we just read it. The Holy Spirit looks where? Right here. And it says, and he will groan with things that's too deep for words. Think about what that means for you. God don't need a word, because the Holy Spirit's going to come to him with something that's deeper than any word you can come up with. And that's for you on your behalf. So if you've never taken time to speak to God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, I encourage you today, just, hey, 5 seconds. When you get up tomorrow morning, say, Jesus, I need you today. If that's all it is, hey, some people call that sentence prayers, and they jumping on all like cliche things and all that stuff. But I'm just going to say it this way. It ain't got to be big and grand and formal. Let God be big and grand and formal. He knows we can't be. So why try to pretend to be? Talk to him like you would your neighbor. Talk to him like you would your children or your parents. Hey, God, what's going on? This isn't any fun. I don't like this. And when it goes up that string and it gets up there, God's going to say, I know, child. I know. But if you'll just hang on, there's something better coming. push through it. There's something better coming. Whew. Talk to God. Talk to God. Next, your salvation, the third thing that I want you to think in a practical way. Your salvation is complete. It's very, very complete. Do you know that many, 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 many Christians doubt their salvation? And you know, it used to not really bother me. It really don't bother me now because I understand it. But it does bother me. And Jesus Christ, when he ascended to the Father, he put a stamp. And when the Holy Spirit came in your moment of salvation, guess what? He put a seal. He put a stamp. He put a seal on it. And it's a permanent seal that can't be peeled away. It can't be broken. And I get it. People, you know, I mentioned this before. I hear people say all the time, well, you just don't know how bad it was. You're right. And I'm not sure I want to know how bad it was. But that's okay. If you won't tell me, tell me. But my God, Jesus, is the King. And he ain't just any king. He's the King. He has all power and all authority over everything ever created. And when I think of that, then I know that if he says, you're my child, that that's a complete done thing. And I shouldn't worry about it anymore. You know who you know who wants you to worry about it? You remember that enemy we was talking about? That little guy that is like a roaring lion, relentless. Guess what? In those moments, he ain't roaring. He's still relentless, but he's whispering. No different than he did in the garden when he said, hey, did God really say that? Your salvation is complete. I looked at a study. This was repeated in 2018, so it's fairly new information. And then they reposted the results, even though the study was done in 2018, March of this year. Did you know that 65%, two-thirds of all Christians have experienced a prolonged season of doubt? Two out of every three people have experienced a prolonged season of doubt. Perhaps an even more staggering number and more alarming is that when they polled the same people but pulled pastors out of that, that number is 26% of pastors doubt their faith. One in four, y'all. One in four. It breaks my heart because I know that if you have genuinely put your trust in Jesus Christ, in all his work on your behalf, then there is nothing more you need to do or can do in terms of your salvation. There's nothing the devil can do to you either. He can whisper in your ear all day long, but he can't change the fact of the result. Remember tetelestai? It is finished, paid in full. The ransom for your salvation is finished. It's paid in full. And when Satan stands before God as your accuser and God looks at you, all he sees is the beauty of Jesus Christ, your advocate, your mediator, your protector. And when I think on that, it reminds me of 2 Thessalonians 3:3, and this is what it says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. In other words, when he says he's going to save you, guess what? He'll save you, and he makes it true, makes it factual. It makes you established in the kingdom. And it says, and guard you against the evil one. Guard you against Satan. Mm-mm-mm. So what does that mean from a practical standpoint? If you know that you've given your life to Jesus Christ, stop hearing the whispers, folks. Walk around knowing that your salvation is complete, knowing that God is faithful. God is faithful to be true to that which he's promised. And you know what the promise was? Hey, if you believe in Jesus, then this is what you get. And when you get it, you got it, and it ain't going nowhere else. And we just read it. For how long? Forever. forever. Now, third thing, practical. And I sort of mentioned this in a joking manner earlier, not really, but I said, I hope that your hope is this hope, right? It creates a longing. It ought to create inside of us a longing for his return. Anybody ever missed anyone? Like, you know, they've gone away and, you know, you remember back when you had elementary kids and they first went to kindergarten? That first day is like a long, long day, isn't it? And you miss them. And you hope they're okay, and you know all that stuff that's going. We ought to miss Jesus in the same way. Look back at verse 11 of what we read this morning, Acts 1:11, and it says, "And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Right? So what does that verse mean? That means that that moment, how they actually saw him leave, ascending up in this cloud, guess what? When he comes back, they're going to see it in reverse order. He's going to look the same, right? It's going to be the same Jesus, and he's going to come in that same cloud, and instead of ascending, he's going to do what? Descend. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. It wasn't Jesus' spirit only that ascended to heaven. It was him, his flesh. This means he'll return to us someday in the same manner he left. Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 27. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, because of Jesus Christ, we'll be alive, right? But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. See, when Jesus ascends in the same way he ascended then, when Jesus descends in the same way he ascended then, everything that is flawed and broken, guess what? Is going to be made better. Now, darkness is no longer going to exist. Think about that. Darkness, anybody afraid of the dark? When Jesus comes again, you ain't got to be afraid of dark anymore. It ain't even going to exist. Darkness is not going to be there. And as we just read, guess what? What comes along with darkness most of the time? That's why we're afraid of darkness. Bad things happen in the dark, right? We just read it, though. Evil will be destroyed. Not just put to the closet somewhere. Destroyed. It'll no longer exist. Completely destroyed. It's this longing that ought to give us courage and strength every day. See, if we walk around, we read about that. When he comes, guess what it says? Every rule and every authority and every power is going to be what? Put under his foot, crushed, destroyed. But yet we walk around worried about what's happening in our political world. And we walk around worried about what's happening in the economy. And we walk around worried about who's stealing this and who's taking that. Guess what? All those things fall under that category of rule and authority and evil and darkness. And when he comes back, boom, the foot of Christ is going to stamp it out. And it ain't even going to exist anymore. So you say, well, how can that apply to me practically? Stop walking around worrying about it. Know who it is that you belong to. Know who it is that's going to come back and get you one day. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Should we be involved as Christians in all that stuff? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because we're supposed to love each other. And if we allow evil men and women to get in there that don't care about loving each other, then it's us that has a little bit of culpability in that. Because one of the ways we can love each other is, hey, we can support people that are conservative and believe in the Bible and stand up for God's moral law. And when we do that, guess what? We love each other. Why? Because we put people in place that's going to look and they're going to see a person and not just a number. Or they're going to see a man or a woman and not just a number. Or they're going to see your child and they're going to say, hey, that's a child, an innocent child, not just a number. Not just a stool to stand on and a political statement to make. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But don't walk around worrying about it, fretting over it. When your guy don't get in, hey, knock it off and move on. Because you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to a higher power and a higher authority. And that, folks, ought to give you a little bit of peace and a little bit of comfort in the world that we live in. Nehemiah 10:8 says, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you want to memorize a verse this week, go memorize Nehemiah 10:8. At least the back half of it. That's a longer verse than what I got up there. But it says, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus didn't simply disappear after being brought back to life, y'all. He went away for the benefit. Remember what he said? It's to your benefit that I must go. Every believer, and I'm going to say that again, every believer receives grace, mercy, forgiveness, power, strength, and a lasting hope that comes from believing in and understanding the ascension of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. My prayer for you today is that you allow yourself to genuinely experience these things. I've asked this throughout my time here. I constantly ask these questions. Anybody need a little mercy today? Anybody need a little love today? Anybody need a little forgiveness today? Anybody need a little grace today? Guess what? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and it's a genuine thing, then guess what? Your Father is sitting up there waiting on the can bell to ring. And you to say, hey, I just need a little mercy today. And we just read it. My Father, our Father, is faithful. And in that moment, and according to his will, guess what? In his timing, you'll receive the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness and the love and the compassion that you need. My prayer is also that you'll give your heart back to its creator. We give our heart to a lot of things. But have you given it to the creator, the one that made you? If not, I encourage you to make today the day you do that. My hope and my prayer as well is that you allow Jesus the opportunity to forgive you of your wrongs and make things righteous between you and a holy God. Because here's the thing. The string isn't connected until you do that. I'm going to close by saying this. The birth of our Savior, very important. The death, burial and resurrection of our Savior, very important. But the fact that he left and ascended back to the right hand of the Father where he's supposed to be in this moment is just as important. And we need to understand that. We need to believe that. We need to walk in that. And look, if you don't doubt your salvation, think about some of the other things that were said and make them right. Make them right between you and God, right? I mean, God's going to see Jesus, right? But that doesn't mean you're perfect, right? That means you're still here in the physical realm, and you're still going to listen to some whispers sometime, and you're still going to give in to some things sometimes, right? Well, if you got a propensity to do those things, guess what? Ask the Father through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. To help you. We're going to play a song of invitation. And if you need to come to the altar, come to the altar. You can stay right where you're at. I'll be down here if you need me. But don't leave today without, man, give your heart to your Creator. And then go live life under His power and His authority. And see what happens. See what happens. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over. My story's just begun. And failure won't define me, because that's what my Father does. Yeah, fail, you won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Ooh, and lay your burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house, check your shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're there's a great line in that song, right? Check your shame at the door. It's not welcome anymore, right? If you belong to Jesus, act like you belong to Jesus. Walk around like you belong to Jesus, right? There's nothing to be ashamed about or afraid of. He's your protector. He's your everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for today. Thank you for your words, especially your words of encouragement. Lord, I pray that we leave here today embracing our salvation. I pray we leave here today walking in your strength and in your power. So, Father, we love you. We praise you and we worship you and we thank you for your faithfulness and for your blessings. And we pray in thanks for all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.